We're in 1 Peter chapter 1, and we'll be looking at 10 to 12, and I'll read from verse 6, just to give us the context. He's been speaking of the glories of salvation, though, as verse 6 says, in this salvation that God has wrought, this new life, this inheritance, in this you rejoice, though now, for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. And we saw that verse is not saying that God will only give sometimes trials if necessary, but the way we should read it is, I have trials in my life, I have troubles in my life, therefore God has deemed it necessary. I trust Him. That's the way we read that verse. And we rejoice, because He is in the center of it. So that, verse 7, the tested genuineness of your faith, this is one reason we rejoice in our trials, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Though you do not now see Him, you believe in Him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. There is salvation past, accomplished by the cross of Christ, forgiveness of sins. There is salvation present, sanctification, and there is salvation future, glorification. And all of those things, even if it has already happened, some of those things are assured, and you obtain the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. So the topic is salvation. And then in verse 10 he says, concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Let's pray. Father, indeed, as we have sung, would you show us Christ? Would you reveal your glory through the preaching of your word, especially this morning, as we look at your word as a whole that declares in unity the glory of the Saving One, the Son. Excite us about your word, about your prophetic word that we have with us, that penetrates the darkest night, because it is the glory of the Son. Speak to us by your Spirit. In Jesus' name. The title is The Gospel from Old Testament to the New. The Gospel from the Old Testament to the New. And even if you've been reading with me this morning, verses 10 to 12, that's quite a mouthful, isn't it? Our minds find it difficult to track with so much, so many words, one after the other. Some things we get, some things we're like, I'm not sure what this is about. And it's interesting, it doesn't seem to fit in with what he's just been talking about. It's a very pastoral letter, 1 Peter. He's concerned for the churches. He's concerned for young believers in the churches from Jewish backgrounds, and some from non-Jewish backgrounds. And he wants to instruct them in how to live. This is basic discipleship, is really what some have summarized the first few chapters of 1 Peter. Instructions for young believers. And all of a sudden we have these verses talking about prophets and old and revelation and glories, and it gets a little bit confusing. And so we want to distill this morning. And to start, I want to ask the question in this way: how do you view the Old Testament? How do you view the Old Testament? Do you read the Old Testament? Are you blessed by it? Are you the kind of person that is intimidated, like many are, by the Old Testament? I'm going to stay away from this because I don't get anything like that from it. You know, there are some churches that dangerously emphasize only the New Testament. And the thought there is something like this. The New Testament is for the church. The Old Testament was for the Old Covenant. It's not for our era. We are under grace. The OT is all about, Old Testament is all about law. So focus on the New Testament. I don't know if you've heard this or heard people say this kind of thing. This is a misunderstanding. Because we believe, and I think there is everybody here who would agree with this, as the scripture says of itself, you look at the verse 2 Timothy 3:15 and 16, we believe that all scripture is God's word. We don't pick and choose what we decide is God's word. We just humbly let God speak. All his word is from him. And all scripture, that passage says, is useful for the believer to equip us to a mature man, including the Old Testament. So we are all in agreement, I hope, on that. But even if we agree about that, when it comes to the gospel, we tend to think, of course, when it comes to the gospel, we need to go to the New Testament. That's the normal way of thinking. And that's why this text this morning is so amazingly revolutionary. And I hope some of my excitement is going to rub off on you, what Peter is saying. Of course, you go to the New Testament to meet Jesus, because there he is revealed. But what if you only had the Old Testament with you? You know, you carry New Testaments, but what if you only suddenly had the Old Testament and you were to give the gospel to somebody? Would you be able to? Is it even possible to do? Peter's revolutionary answer, it may be revolutionary for some, or most, is yes, resoundingly so. Because in this passage we are shown the continuity of Scripture. The Bible is not a scattered bunch of accounts. It is one united message from the Lord, from God. We call the Bible God's progressive revelation in history. It is not scattered contradictory accounts. It is a progressive single revelation of one message, centered around the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. God has progressively revealed his one purpose over time in the history of the Bible. That's the way we look at the scriptures. And here's the thing. When was God's purpose fixed? From the beginning of time? Correct? And so, when he reveals himself in his word, his purpose will be the same purpose. Sometimes it's in seed form, right? There are clarities that happen as you look at the history of the Bible, right? There is a different clarity that you get from Genesis than you get in Matthew. But it is a united message. And since God's purpose is from the beginning of time are tied singularly, he has purpose to save people, and singularly he has purpose from the beginning of time to save people through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, it must be expected that even in the Old Testament, not only will we see that one purpose being revealed, we will also see, in seed form maybe, or sometimes even in a lot of clarity, the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe not by name, but we must. And that's what this text is trying to tell us this morning, verses 10 to 12. It's a dense text, and it comes suddenly. And it seems out of place to his pastoral purpose in Peter's writing. And we'll see that it's actually totally relevant to his point about strengthening young, suffering believers. And so put on your thinking caps a little bit. We're going to jump into density. And we're going to discover some vital truths about the Old Testament. The Old Testament is God's word. The Old Testament is absolutely necessary for your faith. If you don't have a healthy diet of the Old Testament, you're lacking in your faith. You're lacking in your Christian life. And the Old Testament is where the New Testament comes from. It's amazing. And there's a lot of things in this text. That's the main thing that we're going to see this morning. But then we also have some enlightenment in this text about scripture and how it's written. We have understanding in this text about the issue of prophecy. That's a big topic, right? There's a lot of obsession with prophets today. And there's a lot of understanding given to us in this text about the gospel. We're going to see some of these things. And so, follow along. I don't know if we'll finish everything this morning. We may have to postpone it to next week. Let's see how it goes. And let's look at the first part.
We have continuity described, and then we have discontinuity described. You have unity between the old and new, and then you have some things that are different between old and new. And in the first part, we look at this continuity. The Old Testament prophets, in verse 10 and 12, we're going to see, investigated diligently concerning salvation. That's what you see. Concerning this salvation, it says, the prophets who prophesied inquired and studied carefully. So what did their prophecy, they're called prophets, what did their prophecy of salvation include? Now let's get a little bit of a background here, just again, to understand this letter. Peter is writing to scattered Christians. You remember from the beginning of the book, right? He says, I'm writing to, verse 1, elect exiles, to scattered Christians. And the region was known then as Asia Minor. Today it's modern day Turkey. If you look on a map and you see where Turkey is, that's where these believers were scattered. Some are Jewish converts and some are Gentile converts. But what is clear as you just read this book is that they are persecuted. They are opposed. They have troubles in life, just like us. And maybe not just like us. Their troubles were much more serious because this book is written when Nero declared Christianity an illegal religion. And so he writes this book as a discipleship manual to strengthen the believers. And to do this, he's constantly lifting up the glories of Jesus Christ as the Savior, as the one who gives new life, as the one in whom there is eternal life, not just forgiveness of sins now, not just new life now, but ongoing grace and a hope for the future. You are rock solid in your salvation found in Jesus Christ. That's what he's saying in chapter 1, to summarize. And then suddenly, he goes into the Old Testament. And he speaks about, verse 10, concerning this salvation. So he's been talking about the salvation in Jesus Christ to encourage us. And it is encouraging to hear about salvation, isn't it? I'm saved, I'm forgiven, I'm born again, I have an inheritance, I am not alone. God cares for me. And his power is at work in me. And then suddenly he says, concerning the salvation, the prophets. So we need to understand a little bit about the prophets. What is a prophet? What is a prophet? Prophets existed. The Old Testament prophets existed. And you see even the descriptions of the prophet in the Old Testament. In an age of revelation, prophets were given God's word. And they existed in an age, and you'll see this from this text. This is something that you may be hearing for the first time. It's very important. They existed in an age where revelation was not complete. And so God would speak directly to people, and then those people, prophets, would then speak to God's people, thus saith the Lord. Don't you know this about the prophets, right? Samuel comes, Isaiah comes, Elijah comes. And what did they say? The word of the Lord came to me. And then they gave the word of the Lord to the people. And there are two aspects to the ministry of the prophet. Think of two words to help us. Forthtelling and foretelling. Can you remember that? Forthtelling and foretelling. Foretelling is declaration. This is what God says you need to do. That's foretelling. And foretelling is what? This is what God is going to do. Prediction about the future. So one is, now do this. God says to you, you need to do this. And we read this in the prophets, don't we? God calls his people to repentance. God speaks about things that are to come. You have both of these things in the prophets. One is proclamation, the other is prediction. And there's a mixture of these things in the ministry of the prophets. You have proclamation and you have prediction. So look at this verse 10 and 11, and try and understand when Peter is talking, what the ministry of the Old Testament prophets was all about. Ultimately, Peter summarizes their ministry, their main ministry, as this foretelling, right? Predicting, looking forward. And what was their prediction about? Look at verse 10. The prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully. And then verse 11, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. So Peter is talking about the ministry of prophets just in this way. They were ministering in a way that had implications for us. And the first implication was in verse 10. They inquired about what? The grace that was to be yours. Interesting. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours. The subject at hand is salvation. And the way Peter puts it is he uses the word, he summarizes salvation by the word, amazing word. We sing about it. Amazing grace. And he's saying these Old Testament prophets were there ancient times, centuries before Christ, thinking about and investigating about grace that was to be not theirs, but yours. There is a received and a transformative aspect to grace. Grace changes. Grace accomplishes things. And so when they're looking forward, they're looking forward in history to God working in a way that he will bless and he will do things through his grace to a certain group of people, us. That's what the prophets are looking forward to. Secondly, in verse 11, he gives more details. The Spirit of Christ in them was indicating by predicting the sufferings of Christ and his, after his suffering, his glory. So what is this grace that they see coming to us associated with? It's associated with Jesus Christ, his suffering and his glory. And we must recognize what Peter is saying. He's speaking of the Old Testament, and he's saying the prophets are looking for, at this. They see a Savior who suffers, and they see a Savior who has glory. And they see also a people for whom that Savior suffers and is glorified, who will be saved because of the Savior. That's what Peter is saying. Do you not see that in verse 10 and 11? That's what the Old Testament prophets were seeing. Is that clear so far? Is that getting your interest up a little bit about what the Old Testament is about? It's not just about stories. Be brave like Daniel. Oh, have integrity like Joseph. Be a conqueror like David. You miss the point if that's all we have. And it's just a bunch of stories. It's about a Savior and the grace of God to us. So what's one way I can summarize the Old Testament? Gospel. There is the gospel in some form. Let's continue. He starts with this remarkable thought that the Old Testament contains the gospel. Now, is the gospel, if you read the book of John, for instance, and you see the person of Christ and you see the gospel explained, is the gospel in the same form in the Old Testament? No. No. But it is the same message. And Peter continues by then telling us that there is a discontinuity. There is a discontinuity. So the message is the same. From the beginning, even before Jesus came, centuries before, the prophets were speaking about him and his work and salvation that comes through him. But did they themselves understand all of this? Because sometimes you read the Old Testament, you're even thinking right now, I read the Old Testament, I don't see these things. Right? Some of you are thinking that already, those who have read the Old Testament, right? And so there's hope for us because it says that they didn't understand. They didn't understand all the details. Look at verse 11. The message is the same, but their understanding wasn't full. And that tells us that we have an advantage because, you know, when you read a book, sometimes you get impatient and you go to the end of the book, right? Then everything makes sense about the beginning. Haven't you done that? You've cheated, right? We are in that position. See, the prophets are at the beginning and they can't see clearly all the things. But we now, having the end in our hands, are able to go back in. Oh, that's what was going on. Have that enlightenment. But they didn't. They didn't. Look at verse 11. Verse 10 says, they inquired carefully and searched. Carefully. That means they studied these things. It intrigued them. The grace of God to us and the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories intrigued them. Why would it not, right? And one thing that they would have understood is the glories of this person. For example, in Daniel 7, here's an example of the glories of Christ in the Old Testament. If you've read Daniel 7, any of you have read Daniel 7, that song Ancient of Days, that term comes from Daniel chapter 7. The Ancient of Days is pictured there in Daniel's dream, the Father. And then you have this figure, it says, like a son of man who comes. It's amazingly clear. There's a figure. A son of man comes before the Ancient of Days, and the Ancient of Days gives that son of man all dominion. Who could it be talking about? David? Or some king? No. The glories of the Messiah. Even to David, when David is being given a blessing, 2 Samuel 7, God tells David that in his seed there is going to be a king who will have an everlasting kingdom. Can it be talking about a human being? So the prophets in the Old Testament were given an understanding of this glorious figure who was to come. This victorious figure. But they did not understand the full picture. What is verse 11? Look at me. Look with me at verse 11. Tell us about the gaps in their understanding. What were they inquiring? Inquiring what? Person or time, the Spirit of God was indicating. The Spirit of Christ was indicating. So what did they not understand? Who is this person? And when is he going to come? We have no idea. They didn't know. They didn't know. So while they predicted the sufferings of Christ and his glory, Isaiah 53, for example, predicts the sufferings. Who else could it be talking about? You know, the book of Isaiah was so clear and so tied to the work of Christ that for a long time, so-called scholars were saying this book of Isaiah was written after Jesus came. And then there was a discovery called the DSS, Dead Sea Scrolls, Isaiah. And the dating of that was centuries before. Prophecy of the sufferings of Christ. How clear is Isaiah chapter 53, right? That's why we read it every year at Good Friday or Easter. They predicted the sufferings, the glories and grace to us. They did not understand who it was and when he would come. And in that context, let's look at a few examples of how this works, even in the New Testament compared to the Old. Think about Hosea chapter 2, verse 2. Somebody, oh, let's all turn there. Hosea chapter 2. In the Minor Prophets, verse 2. Peter is not just making stuff up. This is actual correlation between what is actually written in the Old Testament and the New. Hosea chapter 2, verse 2. Hosea is a story of God's faithfulness despite Israel's unfaithfulness. And that picture is shown when the prophet Hosea is told to marry an unfaithful woman. And in that context, Hosea chapter 2, verse 2, we see God's mercy despite the people's unfaithfulness. Say to your brothers, you are my people, and your sisters, you have received mercy. Plead with your mother. Plead. Sorry, I think it's just verse 1. Say to your brothers, you are my people, and your sisters, you have received mercy. Look at verse 10 of chapter 1. because of their unfaithfulness. Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be like the land of the sea, sand of the sea, which cannot be measured or numbered. And in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, it will be said to them, children of the living God. So you see God's faithfulness despite Israel's unfaithfulness. The judgment is, you are not my people. You have been unfaithful. But yet you have God's mercy. Say to them, you who are not my people will be my people. And you have received mercy. Now go to 1 Peter, back to 1 Peter where we were. Chapter 2, verse 10. There's a glorious verse about who you are in Christ in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 and 10. And really your understanding of this passage will make sense if you know passages like Hosea or even Exodus chapter 19. Verse 9, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. Talking about whom? Us. And if you go to Exodus 19, that's another passage, you'll see that was spoken to Israel. But as Peter was saying, the prophets were prophesying about not them, but grace to us. Now look at this. That you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Verse 10, once you were, what? Not a people. But now you are, what? God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Where is that from? But Hosea chapter 2 verse 1 and the previous verses. You see this correlation? The prophets predicted grace to us. Even while the prophets were speaking to Israel. Micah chapter 5 verse 2 correlates with Matthew. You know that, right? The prophecy of Bethlehem. That the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. And then Herod wants to know, when the wise men come, where is this person? Where is this baby going to be born? He says, I want to worship him, but actually he wants to kill him. And what do the scholars of the Old Testament say? He will be born in what? Bethlehem. They predicted. The best case of this is in Mark. Well, let's go to Acts. Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8, verse 26 to 35. This is the story of Philip the apostle and the work of the Spirit in his life to preach the gospel to an unknowing person outside of the Jewish culture. I'll read. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, rise and go towards the south to the road that goes from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place. So he's just randomly told to go up and go to this. Imagine being told to go up and go to the middle of Bhuj somewhere. This is a desert place. And he rose and went, and there was an Ethiopian, probably on one of those trade routes. A eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning, seated in his chariot, and was reading what? The prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, go over and join this chariot. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet. So he was reading out aloud. He doesn't come from the background of even he doesn't know what's going on with the church. He just come to worship in Jerusalem. Heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, do you understand what you are reading? He doesn't say, oh, stop reading that stuff. Let me give you some new stuff that we have just learned, no? He didn't say that. He said, what are you reading? Do you understand what you're reading? And then this one says, how can I unless someone guides me? What a wonderful conversation that is, right? I want to know. This is the story of somebody who is getting saved. Guide me. Tell me how to read this. And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Come sit with me. Tell me what this is about. I don't get it. Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this. And this is from Isaiah 53, I think 7 and 8. Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. Now how amazing God's sovereignty is that Philip has to journey into the desert. Imagine how much time it took for him to get there. And as he arrives, this fellow is reading out loud, and he happens to be right at Isaiah 53, 6 and 7. That's just 7 and 8. That's just God's sovereignty, right? But like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth. And the eunuch said to Philip, about whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? And what do we know from Peter? Isaiah himself didn't know about whom and when he was writing. So it's a fair question to ask. About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? Is he talking about himself or about somebody else? I don't get it. And here's the amazing approach of Philip. Here's the amazing approach of Philip. What does he say in verse 35? Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he did what? He told him the gospel of Jesus. He didn't say, let me take you somewhere else. He said, what you're speaking, let me explain to you. It is about Jesus. And he told him about Jesus. You know why Philip was able to do this? Let me give you a few clues. Because he had been trained by Jesus himself. Even the disciples, only after the resurrection, began to understand these connections. But Jesus trained them to see the Old Testament the way it was originally written. Look at Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. You should read Luke 24 because there's a previous account about two depressed men on the road to Emmaus. The death of Christ has happened, and they're forlorn, and they're upset, and they, oh, we had hoped. And Jesus is walking, the risen Christ is walking beside them, asking, why are you so depressed? Oh, we had hoped that this, you know, this would be the Messiah, but he died. You know? And it says, and so I'll just tell you, let's go there. Luke 24. Verse 25, look at this. And he said to them, oh, foolish ones. Now that's encouragement to a depressed person. In today's generation, we'll be saying that person is not diplomatic or something like that. We'll accuse Jesus of being, you know, he's not speaking to my situation, right? Oh, foolish people, and slow to understand what? Slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. You were all very good about saying that the glory of the Messiah is seen in the Old Testament, but you didn't believe everything that was written. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and then enter into his glory? What is Peter saying? The prophets predicted the sufferings as well as the glory. Both were necessary. And so Jesus then says, verse 27, beginning with Moses and all the prophets. So he says to them, let me show you from the Old Testament what you have missed. I'm not giving you new revelation. Jesus is not standing there and saying, now write down a new Bible. No, let me show you what you missed in your reading of the Old Testament. He did what? Beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning whom? Himself. What is the Old Testament about? It is about Christ. You can't miss it. Now we interpret every passage in context first. But then we also ask the question then, how does this apply to the big picture of the gospel of Christ? But he didn't just do this with two random people. Because then in Luke 24, he appears to the disciples. And imagine the shock there, right? They are also depressed. Peter has run off and he's feeling sorry for himself, right? He's just denied the Messiah and all of that. There's trouble in the ranks of the disciples. And he appears to them and proves that he is risen. And then look at verse 44 as he speaks to them. Verse 42, he gave him fish, he took it and ate to show that he was real. They were not all hallucinating. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me," where? "In the law of Moses," written about whom? "Me," he says. Now if Jesus believed that there was writing about him in Moses and the law and the prophets, then we would be fools to say no. Now is his name in the Old Testament? No. But there is clear teaching about him in the Old Testament. We've got to do the work to study it out. "Everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then verse 45, what did he do? "He opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, 'Thus it is written that Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations beginning from Jerusalem.'" Written where? In the scriptures. The New Testament had not yet started to be written yet. All these things he explained to them from the old. Wouldn't you have loved to be there in that Bible study? And then here's more. Go to Acts. Look at Acts. And this ties to Philip. Philip didn't just happen to suddenly, by the inspiration of the Spirit, explain Isaiah to the Ethiopian. Look at this. Acts chapter 1. So he's risen from the dead and he's there for 40 days before he leaves into heaven. Verse 3. "Jesus presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and doing what then? Just appearing to them and doing miracles? No, it doesn't say that. He spoke to them about the kingdom of God. So the Bible study was a 40-day period of instruction. At the resurrection, after the resurrection, the disciples began to understand the picture. So you have this going on. What Peter is describing to us is that the prophets have you ever worked at a jigsaw puzzle? Jigsaw puzzles, right? How many of you like puzzles? So the prophets are putting the pieces out. You have all the pieces of the jigsaw. And the apostles began to put the jigsaw together when? When Jesus rises from the dead and begins to instruct them. And that is the message that they then present in the New Testament to us. It is a united message, but this is how it all fits together. The Old Testament is Christ predicted. The New Testament is Christ proclaimed. But it is all Christ at its root. And so then you have Acts chapter 8. What Philip says to the Ethiopian. "Beginning with this scripture," he told him the good news about Jesus. All that Jesus had summarized and helped him understand about the Old Testament. He didn't have a New Testament with him. It hadn't been written. You don't need the New Testament to be saved. You just need scripture. Isn't that amazing to think about? God will work through his mighty word. Get people to the book. Because God's Spirit will show Christ. What did we sing earlier? Show us Christ. Oh God, reveal your glory through the preaching of your word. And when the Spirit moves, Christ will be displayed. All that we need for salvation is there in God's word. So go back to 1 Peter. Go back to 1 Peter. I hope these verses are starting to come together in your mind about what Peter is saying. The Old Testament prophets were investigating diligently something to come, and it included the grace to us, the sufferings, and the glories of Christ, the gospel in seed form. But how did they know all this? How did they know all this? Where did it come from? Right? Were there some geniuses that somehow were able to predict the future? No. Look at verse 11, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 11. How was this inquiry coming about? Look at verse 11. Inquiring, the prophets were inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating. So how did all this come about? Through the Spirit of Christ. What Peter is saying is that the prophets were not coming up with things by themselves. It was God's Spirit revealing it directly to them. This is called revelation. Revelation. Go with me to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21. This is how the scriptures were written. By direct revelation. All scriptures are God-breathed through the Spirit's direct revelation. First Peter chapter 1. I'll read verse 20. Knowing this, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20, 21. Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were thrusted, really is the idea, by the Holy Spirit. So how is the Bible written? The Holy Spirit took men and he carried them towards the direction of his message that he wanted put. Now each prophet has a personality. Each writer has a personality. You read each book of the Bible and it's different writing, different language, right? Different personality. But over that we have the Holy Spirit overseeing the end product. Men were moved by direct revelation of the Holy Spirit. And what do we know is not the case about revelation. It doesn't come from someone's own what? What does it say? 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 20. Someone's own interpretation. Oh, I think this is what it should say. That's not what the prophets were saying. Everything that they wrote was directly overseen by the Holy Spirit. Simply put, go back to 1 Peter chapter 1. Couldn't he have just said, when they predicted, it was the Spirit predicting the sufferings and the glories of Christ. He could have just said that. But he says this. He says, inquiring, verse 11, what person or time the Spirit of? What? When he speaks of the Spirit, he calls the Spirit of Christ. Why does he say this? This is a very unique description of the Spirit. You have it only twice in the Bible. The Spirit of Christ. The Spirit is speaking to the Old Testament prophets. And he is called the Spirit of Christ. What is Peter trying to tell us? It's the same Spirit that spoke to the prophets, and the same Spirit spoke to the apostles and speaks to us. There is a continuity in the message because the author is whom? Christ. Or the Spirit of Christ. You see that? So the Old Testament contains God's revelation to the prophets by the Spirit of Christ about what? Sufferings, glory, and grace to us. That's Old Testament. And so when they investigated, let's quickly wrap this up as we look at the second part, if we can. What was the answer to their investigation? Verse 12. What was revealed to them? It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you in the things that have now been announced. What Peter is saying, that the prophets recognized that the main part of their ministry was not to their own generation. It was to another generation, to us. What Peter is saying as you read the Old Testament is don't think of it as this distant, faraway, ancient text with stories that have no relation to me. Rather, what Peter is saying is that the Holy Spirit gave direct revelation to the prophets about Christ so that you would be blessed by it. They were ministering to us. Look at a few examples. 1 Corinthians 10 verse 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 verse 11. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul is talking about the stories of God's people in the Old Testament and the things that happened to them. And in verse 11, he says, 1 Corinthians 10, 11, now these things, what happened? What things? The Old Testament things. Happened to them as an example, but they were written down for, what does it say? Their instruction? No, our instruction. And who are us? On whom the end of the ages has come. Doesn't it make it abundantly clear here that the Old Testament is necessary for your Christian life? It was written for them as an example, but for us, for our instruction. They predicted grace to us. Their ministry was mainly, now they had an important ministry in their time, but it was mainly in the lasting sense for the church. 2 Timothy 3:15. And I think we'll close here and keep this for next time, because otherwise our heads are going to explode. 2 Timothy 3:15 and 16. Paul tells his disciple Timothy about, reminds him of his own upbringing. How from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings. He's talking about the Old Testament scriptures, which are able to make you wise for what? Timothy didn't have in his childhood the Gospels. They hadn't been written yet. It was too early. So as he talks about the sacred writings, he says they are able to make you wise for salvation. How? Not just wise for salvation, some general sense of salvation. Through faith in whom? Christ Jesus. How's that for reading the Old Testament Christ-centeredly? Now it takes work and it takes understanding. And the wonderful thing is the more you study the Old Testament, the more you'll begin to see these things. But then he says, verse 16, all scripture, and he's talking primarily because of what he has in his hands, is the Old Testament. All scripture is breathed out by God. It is the product of God. All of it is breathed out by God. And therefore, all of it has equal value. Secondly, all scripture is profitable for what? Teaching, reproof, correction, training in righteousness. For what end? That the man of God may be adequate, competent. What's the end goal? I want to be competent in the Christian life. I want to be mature in the Christian life. I want to be useful to God. I want to be righteous in Christ. What do I need? What do I have? New Testament? That's incomplete adequacy. Isn't that what he's saying? All scripture is profitable for that. And so that too tells us that when the scripture was written, you see, the prophets began to realize as they studied these things out that they were not writing for themselves and their generation, but you and me. You and me. And we'll talk about how, when we put old and new together, we get the full blessed picture of the glory of Christ as we put the full jigsaw together. But simply put, this morning, we want to be reminded that Christ is proclaimed in all his word. In all his word. Don't be afraid of the scriptures. Just know this, that if your prayer is, open my eyes that I may see your glories, Christ. Show me Christ. Show me more of his glory. Wherever you are in scripture, God through his spirit will show that to you. There is great, immense truth in all of scripture. Secondly, be confident in the scriptures. Our work in ministry and in serving others is to get the scripture in the hands of people. And God will do his work. Because the Spirit of Christ that wrote the old and the new is the same. And he's the same Spirit that saves. Have confidence in the Word of God. And then thirdly, in your troubles, that's what relates to what Peter is talking about. There's another passage in 2 Peter that should encourage us. Don't you feel frail in your troubles when you have opposition in life, when you have trials, when you have things and uncertainties that you can't solve? What has this got to do with anything? This is such an academic message. I went to sleep. Some actually come to me after the message and tell me that. You know, today I went to sleep during the sermon. I say, thank you very much for that encouragement. But what has this got to do? What has this got to do with my Christian life? Peter says, and we'll close with this, in 2 Peter chapter 1. His divine power has given us what? Read with me. Follow with me. 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 3. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Are you weak this morning? Are you in need of nourishment? Are you in need of instruction? Are you in need of Christ? His divine power has given you all things that you need for life and godliness. How? What does it say in verse 3? Through the knowledge of him who called you. And one thing that we should know, at least from verse 10 and 11 of 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1 is, knowledge of him is in every page of this book. We are blessed. Let's pray. Father, would you, by your Spirit, increase our confidence in your word? We don't need stories. We don't need moral lessons. We don't need just don't do this, do that, because we've tried those parts and they don't work. There's no sufficiency in those things. Maybe they may entertain or excite for a while, but they don't bring lasting change because there is no power in them. And we are reminded this morning that your word is mighty, because it reveals you, Lord Jesus. And you are mighty. And you are Savior. As we have sung, you are the saving one. You are the delivering one. You are the sustainer. You are the one who lifts up broken hearts. You are the one who chastises the stubborn. You are the one who pierces to the deepest parts of our soul in the places that we need to hear you speak. And you are the one who sustains obedience. And what a glorious encouragement to know that you are revealed throughout your word. The different facets of your excellencies that we need to know about are found in every page of your word. We thank you. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you have made yourself ours. We thank you for your word. We don't worship this book. We worship you. But you have given us this book as a means to know you and have full sufficiency in life. Would you increase our love for your word, Lord? Take the words that we have heard, the frail words that we have heard, and by your Spirit, would you give us at least an excitement for your scriptures that are adequate for full equipping. We thank you, Lord, that you are with us, that you are in us, that we have every resource we need in life in you. Strengthen us this morning. Strengthen our feet so that we will stand in Christ for your glory. In Jesus' name. Stand with me, and I think we should sing this last song that really summarizes all that we've been talking about. El Shaddai.